If you have your Bible with you this morning, then if you want to turn to Galatians, and I'm going to start reading from chapter 5 and from verse 13. It really is good to be with you, and just pray that God really touches our heart, changes this morning the trajectory of this fellowship here, this family here together, that you know the Lord moving among you, displaying his glory all the more greatly. As you love one another. So Galatians chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 13. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other." Dropping down to the end of that chapter, verse 26. "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load." Let's just drop down to... I'll keep going, sorry. Verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And then verse 14. "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Craig was encouraging us there about boasting. And just occurred to me as we were singing, just what a wonderful joy and privilege it is to sing and to worship. What a wonderful privilege it is. And I had this thought that no matter where I've gone in the world, and I haven't traveled as extensively as some people, but where I've gone and I've been in a church, perhaps in a communist place or an oppressed place. So perhaps thinking of a place in Burma where I went, where the secret police are around, in Nepal, where it's not as free as they might like to make out. There is one thing that they still do that you think, if it's so dangerous, why do you do it? And they still sing and they still worship. They don't squash their worship. They don't just whisper it. They still praise loudly to their God. Why? Because it does so much for them. It's because it's their encounter with God. It's a gift that they've been given. It's a blessing that they enjoy. And they worship and they boast in their God. They open their mouths and they boast in him. I heard it said that, you know, boasting is right throughout Scripture to boast in God. And boasting has its origins and when armies would go to war, and a commander, a captain, a general gather his army around, and he'd want to inspire them with some words that would cause them to want to go over the top or run headlong into a spear or send horses careering and crashing together. And he would look for words. And so you think of like Mel Gibson in Braveheart, and he stood there and he's like, "They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom." And they all cheer and they're gathered. And that's their boast. That's what they're going to war with. That's what they're in confidence is in and they're encouraged by. And so as we're not going to get as far as this in this chapter. I decided I had too much material, but I want to encourage you with that, as Craig's picked up on it, that we boast in our God. It's our war cry. It's our confidence. It's what takes us over the top. It's what gets you up in the morning, is our boast in the cross of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. So we come to the very key verse that I want to speak from this morning, which is Galatians 6 and verse 2. And it says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Carry each other's burdens. My desire this morning is to strengthen you as a church. That's been my prayer as I've been coming. I trust the Holy Spirit will challenge the sin in your heart and encourage you to love one another more deeply, so that the more these tabernacle tent pegs are stretched, the more he will fill it with his glory. Carrying each other's burdens probably doesn't sound like the kind of text you want to turn over on your calendar in the morning. It doesn't sound very, very liberating. We started in verse 13, which reminds us that our freedom in Christ is not to indulge our flesh. It's not for our individualism, but it's for serving Christ and one another. We're talking about body ministry, where each member plays its part. This isn't just about a few pastoral types, a few good with people, ministering to the needy people or the new people, but it's about the whole body working together. It's not about a few people being worn out and overburdened, but the whole body working together. And I came across a Facebook viral video that helped me just to have a picture of something that God wants for us. So if we could just take a look at that now. And I don't know if there's going to be any sound with it, but I've got a little bit of music. Hopefully you can see that, okay. So the man's circled, you're going to see him get on the train. You see the moment when the train starts to move, and all those people leaning together begin to move that train to free the man's trapped leg. I think it's a good picture of a church that carries each other's burdens. Someone has fallen and is trapped, and it requires the effort of everyone to shift this huge, crushing weight in order that he might be set free. For everybody to push and get this burden off the man's leg. You'll notice that kind of at first there were a few, and then a few more joined in and pushed it. It was when everybody leant in and pushed against that train that it started to move and his leg came free. You might also notice there were some people who were stood around. I don't know why they were stood around. I cannot picture any reason why they would just stand and watch this situation, knowing that whatever effort was needed to shift this, I don't know, 1,000-ton carriage. But some people were stood around watching. I wonder this morning, is that how you feel when you come to church? Do you see a lot of people shoving? A lot of people pushing in? A lot of people ministering, but you feel somehow you can't join in, like you've got to stand back? I want to encourage you this morning that body ministry takes everybody leaning in. Everybody in a coordinated effort of carrying each other's burdens to shift the weight of sin, of darkness, as we carry each other's burdens. What really gets me is that I have a suspicion that a lot of people didn't really know what was happening. They hadn't really seen the man trapped, but they just saw people pushing and kind of went, what's going on? Why are we pushing? You know, let's push. And other people were coming up the platform and probably couldn't really see what was happening because they were spectators. And so they wouldn't have got involved. But had everybody been pushing, I'm sure they'd have come up the platform and gone, all right, we're pushing here today, are we? This is what we're doing. Let's push. And I just think that that is a great picture of the church. I imagine those people going to work that day. And, you know, who freed the man? Nobody's going to go to work that day and go, you'll never guess what, this man got his leg trapped and I freed him. Nobody's going to say that, but they're going to say, this man got his leg trapped, and everybody that was there started pushing on this carriage, and together we freed him. He didn't go to work bragging, but neither did he go to work tired. He wasn't exhausted from pushing and heaving against this train carriage, but he went encouraged that he'd seen a man set free. And I want to ask you, could this be a picture of this church, your church? A community of people working together to free people trapped in sin from the fall. A church, a family where you carry one another's burdens, love one another, gently restoring people. A church full of humble worshippers where every interaction is affirming and it's body ministry, and together you are pulling one another out of sticky situations. What was funny is, you might not have noticed it, but exactly where the man fell and got his leg trapped, there's like some still shots of him, and he's virtually leaning on this, I don't know, foot-tall lettering that says, "Mind the gap." Mind the gap. I mean, he's a bit of an idiot. You know, he's got in the train and he stepped backwards and he's fallen in the gap. I mean, what an idiot. He turned his back on the advice. What did he expect? And you kind of think, well, that's harsh, Mark. You know, it was just an accident. He fell down it. But I think there are some times that our attitude is the same as that to those who have fallen, to those who are struggling with sin, even those that are dead in sin and powerless to free themselves. We say things like, well, why did you move in with her? Why did you have children by him? Why did you ever start taking drugs in the first place? And we come out with these kind of comments, these kind of attitudes that are just so different to Jesus' compassion. Jesus isn't harsh. Whenever he sees a crowd, he sees sheep who are without a shepherd, and he has compassion on them. He sees people who have been listening to him all day and need feeding. He sees the dead that need raising. He sees the sick that need healing. He sees sheep and he has compassion. He doesn't have harshness. He doesn't judge them, but he has compassion. He has what the Greek says is splagnitsomai. Splagnitsomai, and it's this word that kind of, compassion, it's more than empathy, but it's a pain that causes him to be moved, causes him to take action. And when splagnitsomai is at work in our lives, it's like you're being kicked in the balls if you're a guy. It's this deep yearning of the bowels. It's a pain that's so deep within you can't really locate it. If you're a lady, it's like where the pain comes from when you have labour contractions, so deep within. And this word splagnitsomai carries this sense of a reproductive pain. Because when Jesus is moved with that kind of a pain of compassion, watch out, because something is going to be birthed. A miracle is going to be birthed. Somebody's going to be fed. Somebody's going to be healed. Somebody's going to be set free. And it's that kind of compassion and splagnitsomai that we need in our lives, that we begin to carry each other's burdens. The problem is that Paul reminds us that our hearts tend to be very different. Galatians 5:26, Paul writes to us, as we've read, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." That word conceited isn't necessarily the best translation of the word. That's what it says in my NIV, probably in your version too. The original Greek literally means empty and glory. It's a combination of two words. Empty glory is what the original Greek for conceited means. The King James Version, if you're reading that, might still have for you a word that I only learned from Tim Keller this week as I researched this. Vain glorious. A single word. Vain, like as in vanity, in vain. And glorious, needs an explanation. Vainglorious, a single word. And that literally means eager for empty, worthless glory. Your heart and my heart is vainglorious. It's eager for empty, worthless glory. Other translations might say arrogant, boastful. We've commented that already. Later on, Paul says boast in the cross of Christ. Don't be boastful in yourself. Translation says self-pride. It's this sense of emptiness and a desire to derive worth in yourself by comparing yourself to others around you. That's what my kids do constantly. I have two boys. I don't normally say this where I go, but I felt prompted this morning. My two boys are adopted. I have three children, a daughter and two boys. And I just felt I wanted to mention in this service that my two boys are adopted, because I felt there might be somebody contemplating it and wanting to know a bit more, and I just mentioned that. But my two boys are forever trying to score points off each other. It drives me insane, trying to put the other one down, trying to make themselves out to be better. That's what they do constantly, and you know, you have to ask where do they learn that, you know? And so I've got to take some responsibility. After all, I chose who their mother would be. But, you know, Romans 1:25 says, we were made to worship and to serve the Creator alone. That's where we find our sense of worth. It's in giving God glory and serving Him that we may receive that well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're invited to share into His glory, to share in His goodness. We're invited into that, and we get to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In fact, that's what we all need in our lives. Society has a lot to say about the lack of fathers in households. More children doing their GCSEs have a smartphone than they do have a father in their household. But we all need a father's approval. And you have been created to know the recognition of our heavenly Father. You've been created to hear the well done in your life by God. In the Garden of Eden, back at creation, God created things on the different days, and after each one, He looked at it and He said, and it was good. He declared that it was good. And I imagine God coming to Adam in the evening, in the cool of day, and saying, Adam, what have you been up to today? I brought some new creatures to you. What did you call them? And he says, well, I called this one this, and I called this one this. And I imagine God saying, well done, Adam, that's awesome. And where in my paradise did you explore today, and what did you find? And Adam would say, well, I found this, and I went here. And God would say, well done, that's awesome, that's great, fantastic, well done. Except that Adam didn't do all things well. And he lost the approval of the Father for all of us. And that was true for the entire human race until Jesus, the second Adam, comes to restore the approval of the Father. At Jesus' baptism, you remember that the dove descended on him and the voice of heaven declared, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Galatians 5:5 says, through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Right now, you and I struggle to do the right things. Our hearts corrupt everything. Even when we're doing the right thing, our motives are often faulty and twisted. The sickness of the sin of our hearts. But there's a day coming in heaven when we'll be living together and we will instinctively do the right things and we'll know the well done of God. We will do all things well. As we live and move and have our being in Him. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, all our acts of righteousness are like filthy rags. Right now we can't do the right thing, but in Christ we will do. Galatians 6:8 says, whoever sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. Living to please the Spirit, not to indulge the flesh or to please the flesh. But because we don't always live by the Spirit, we forget our identity as sons. We forget the Father's love for us, who is well pleased, and His approval. We find other ways in our lives to feel pleased with ourselves. We become insecure. We look to bolster ourselves and our egos by turning to others. We become conceited. We become vainglorious, eager for empty glory and man's empty praise. That's why Paul continues with the warnings in verses 3 and 4. He says, don't think you're somebody you're not. Don't compare yourself to others. And because we are sinful and separated from God, we look for the approval that our heart yearns for in other relationships. That means instead of approaching people with humility, with love and service, we look to find approval. We look to bolster ourselves. So Paul says, don't become conceited, vainglorious. Don't look for that empty glory. Don't provoke or envy one another. What happens is when we're in the insecurity of not knowing who we are in God, of knowing His worth in our lives, we look to score points off every other interaction we have. And we come to most relationships either with an inferiority complex or a superiority complex, envying or provoking. I think guys probably do this more than girls, but I don't really know. So if you put me into a room with a bunch of guys and I kind of walk up to one, if I'm honest, I think my heart is immediately thinking, is this guy cleverer than me? Is he earning more money than me? You know, is he better looking than me? That's a no-brainer. But, you know, or I'm speaking to somebody, I'm thinking, you know, what do they do? Do I need to modify my language? All the time, these kind of things going through our heads as I'm looking to somehow bolster my own ego in this vainglorious way, this empty, worthless glory. And we see this in the mantra that is all over social media, that is the popular psychology. You know, shut the negative people out of your life. Have you seen that everywhere? You don't need them. You don't need to hear the negativity they bring. Shut the negative people out of your life. That comes from a vainglorious heart that says, what are you going to add to my life? How are you going to increase my worth? That's the mantra that we hear. But Paul says, let us not become like that, but instead, brothers and sisters, restore one another. Help that person trapped in their negativity, their character flaws, their spiritual immaturity. The right attitude is not vainglorious. It's not seeking our own praise and shutting out those who don't add to our own worth. But it's to carry each other's burdens. For in so doing, you fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. We fulfill the law of Christ in so doing. We read there that the entire law is fulfilled by loving your neighbour as yourself. John 13:34-35 says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. A new command I give you. It's a command. Not something for us to think about, not something for us to chew over. It is a command. Not a new piece of knowledge, but a command, something to be done. The temptations that we receive as just that, something we think about, but he's put it into our hands as something to be done. So try and make this a little bit more practical. So we're to carry each other's burdens. The very idea of carrying a burden is that you share the weight. If I had a steel lintel across here, that weighed, say, 100 kilograms, and I wanted to lift it to put it into a wall or whatever, to lift that lintel would be impossible for me to lift that 100 kilogram steel weight. If I find somebody who can come and help me, and I say, will you help me put this steel lintel in place? I need somebody to lift it with me. We both lift it. Why can we both lift it? It's not that suddenly I've got the strength to lift 100 kilograms, but it's that I'm taking 50, and he's taking 50. He's sharing the burden with me. He's taken on half of the burden. If there were four of us, it'd be 25 kilograms each and so much easier. Now, that's okay, taking on a burden like that when we're pushing against a train for a few seconds that will only make us a few minutes late for work, but we'll have a great story at the end of it. It's okay if it's just helping to do a bit of building work for an hour or two. But when it comes to carrying each other's burdens and walking daily, it's a very different story for us. When the assistance actually becomes a burden to us too, we're not so keen. But you can never help somebody without some of that person's burden falling on you. And that's something that a lot of us simply don't want in our lives. Yes, Jesus, I want your freedom. As I was worshipping, I put my hands like this. As I was thinking about surrender, I had this picture of kind of people surrendering like that. So we think of surrender like this. Lord, I want your freedom. I want your liberty. I want to give it all to you. That's awesome. But God actually says that surrender looks a little bit more like this. That we become a slave of Jesus Christ. That we are owned by him. We were bought at a price. We belong to him. No longer your own. That you're bought at a price. We don't necessarily want to be burdened. Jonathan Edwards, an American revivalist preacher and a theologian in the first half of the 18th century, preached to people that said they needed to help the poor. And very often people came to him and gave their objections as to why they couldn't fulfill that. One of the objections was, I cannot afford it. I'd love to help the poor, but I cannot afford it. And Jonathan Edwards' response was this. If we're never obliged to relieve others' burdens, except when we can do it without burdening ourselves, how do we bear our neighbour's burdens when we bear no burden at all? What he's trying to say is that when you say, I can't afford it, what you're really saying is, I can't afford it without burdening myself. But that's the whole point of Galatians 6:2. When you see someone in trouble, in this case, as I'm talking about with Jonathan Edwards, financial trouble, there is no way to help that person without some of that person's financial burden coming onto you. It's called a sacrifice. Paul is talking about a kind of relationship here that we are actually not capable of on our own. Because we only seem to be able to help people when it bolsters us, because we are vainglorious. We only want to do things, we want to give to causes, we only want to help people when it makes us feel good. We don't want to get involved in things where we may actually be burdened ourselves. What's needed is sacrifice. At the very heart of our faith is the cross, an event in which God demonstrated his love for us in that he gave his life for yours. That's what God offers you today, his life for yours. What a glorious exchange it is. All your sin, all your guilt, all your shame given to him, and he gives you his life, his love and his light, and he gives you everything that he has. He pours out his life for you. Pours out his life for you. The very essence of true love is my life for yours. My children expose my vainglory continually. What's so often required is for me to pour out my life for theirs, but I want to sit and relax on a Friday evening. They will need a lift to the youth club. I want to tidy the garage on a Saturday afternoon. That's not true. I never want to tidy the garage. Rugby, although that's losing its appeal at the moment. And they want to go swimming. But I am vainglorious. They need me emotionally available. I'm vainglorious on social media, on my phone, finding worthless praise. When really what's needed is me to be available and giving out my life to my children. Romans 12:15-16 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Well done, Wales. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I want to encourage you that through the adoption process we've been through, we've had to learn some reparenting. And maybe you've seen Super Nan on telly, where kind of there's the timeout thing, a minute for every year of the child's life, and that worked fine with our daughter. But with our adopted children, we needed a very different style. They needed to know that we loved them, no matter what. And we're learning that even when doors are slamming, when things are being thrown at us, that they need us to remain present with them in the room. They need us to hold them fast. They need us to hold fast, that we can hold them fast. I don't mean quickly, I mean strong and firm and stable, to hold them. And we're learning this little phrase that we need to connect before we can correct. I want to encourage you, as you carry each other's burdens, you need to connect before you can correct. Those who live by the Spirit are already connecting because they're living that humble servant life. They're not in this vainglorious mode of worthless praise, of scoring points off one another. We are changed by relationship. It's the very essence of discipleship. Time in the presence of Jesus, his true glory, changes your heart, and it'll change the heart of those around you as you spend time with them. I really felt that the heart of what God wanted to speak on this morning was that carry each other's burdens. And as I was looking at it and studying that passage, I came to a conundrum, which is that further down in verse 5, it says, for each one should carry their own load. There's a bit of an oxymoron there, a bit of something that's incongruent. And I haven't got time to go into the load being different to burden. But we are to carry our own loads. Each one should carry his own load. And as I thought about that, I came across another video that really just helped. So we're just going to watch that. It's only about 30 seconds. And you'll see a little boy helping his sister play basketball. You're strong, he says to her. I'm going to carry you now. He rejoices with those who rejoice. It's done on a loop, but he kisses her again at the end as she's done it. He rejoices with her. He mourns with her as she mourns. He rejoices with her as she rejoices. She's still got to carry the load. She's been hit in the face with a basketball, but she still carries the load of holding the ball. And he says, I'll carry you. I'll hold you. I'll lift you up so you can reach. And I think that is just a wonderful picture of what it is to be in the Christian life. We all have our own load to carry, but together we also carry each other's burdens. We lift one another up so that we can reach, so that we can score the basket. The little boy knows nothing of envying or provoking, nothing of vainglory. He's pouring out his life for his sister. Pouring out his life for his sister. Now imagine that their dad comes in off camera. Imagine he can't lift her quite high enough. Imagine the little boy starts to struggle under her weight and he's losing his balance and she's at risk of falling. But then the father comes in from the side and picks up the boy who's holding the girl and they pull out the turnip. No, they put the basket in. And my friends, that's what Jesus does for us. Even as we seek to carry our own load and look to our brothers and sisters to support us, he is the one that ultimately carries our burdens. He carried the burden of our sin to the cross. He bore all our sins in his body. He poured out his life for you, for me. And in him, all things hold together. Hear that this morning. He holds all things together. No matter how overburdened you feel, no matter how off balance you feel, he holds all things together. And he tells us to cast our burdens onto him because he cares for you and will sustain you. Matthew 11, 28, 30 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I'm going to ask Josh to come and just play and lead us in perhaps some worship. But I want us to respond to God this morning. I want us to respond in a way that sees this church just knowing the love of the Father, knowing Jesus lifting its burdens, knowing Jesus strengthening each one of us as we seek to carry each other's burdens. And I want to ask you this morning, are you burdened this morning? Is there something that's weighing you down that's too much for you to carry on your own and you need Jesus to lift it? You need brothers and sisters to lift it? Are you caught in sin? Perhaps a sin of vainglory, seeking that empty worth and glory elsewhere, scoring points off other people, suffering with the inferiority or the superiority. Are you eager for worthless praise? Perhaps there's somebody this morning, God's speaking to you, that you need to go and restore. You know of a brother or sister who's stuck in sin and needs a brother or a sister to really come alongside them, take on the burden. And it's going to cost you inconvenience. It's going to cost you in time and energy and emotion, financially. But are you willing to walk alongside them? Are you willing to go to them this morning and begin to restore them? Perhaps there's somebody here this morning and what I mentioned about adoption or parenting. You just need the touch of God in your life as you need to just readdress your priorities so that you can pour out your life into the life of your children. Finally, perhaps once you knew what it was to be able to take on the burden of others. You once knew what it was to walk alongside people, to see people set free in Jesus, to gladly take on that burden, but somehow your heart has grown cold. Somehow their burden has overburdened you and you've grown weary. You've grown weary of carrying the burden of others. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So I'm going to invite you just to stand in God's presence, to respond to him, and for you to come and to be prayed for if you want prayer. Perhaps there's somebody in your heart that's here this morning you just want to go to and pray for them. Perhaps you just want to go to them and say, look, I've been praying for you recently. I don't know what it is, but I sense that you might be burdened. I've been praying for you. Perhaps you this morning you're caught in sin and you just want to come forward and you want to know this family to gather around you and begin to carry that burden with you. That together we might press into God and see you set free and released. So So just God lead us. And I'm just going to pray over us and then just invite you to come and hand over to Craig. Father, thank you that in your presence there is fullness of joy. There is fullness of joy. We thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. And in our worship now, Lord, we come to you with our vainglorious hearts, those that might seek worthless, empty prayers. And we just thank you, Lord, that in Christ we hear the well done, thou good and faithful servant. We thank you that you've made our lives meaningful. That, Lord, in you we are able to achieve eternal things. And Lord, we thank you this morning. There is nothing more worthwhile than carrying the burdens of our brothers and sisters, of loving one another, because by this everyone will know that we are your disciples. Lord, you've given us that command to love one another. And I pray for this church this morning that you would send it on a new trajectory, Father, that you would do a work in the hearts of your people, that, Lord, they would know a deep love for one another, a new ability to carry one another's burdens, Father, as they walk yoked to you. And Lord, they would know a rest in you. Lord, not a rest that is to put up their feet and fold their arms, but Lord, a rest that is a power and a resurrection life and a desire to see you lifting men and women out of darkness and out of sin and out of their sin that so easily entangles. So Father, I pray for a new freedom, a new liberty in this place, Lord. Not for individualism, but Lord, for a family that is tightly knit and woven together for your glory, Lord, I pray. Amen.